This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, if you want to open your Bible there. We'll pick it up where Pastor Rob left off last week, and that would be in verse 13. In verse 13, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. But there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Father, as we take a few minutes here this morning just to have you speak to our hearts through the Word of God. Lord, as we pray so often, we want you to be our teacher. It's your Spirit that knows everything going on in our hearts and lives, even the secret things. And then therefore, it is your Spirit that knows how to address every issue in our lives. I know there are precious men and women in this room that need comfort, and I pray you just comfort them, encourage them. Lord, though those last couple verses seem kind of scary, I just pray you would encourage us with your Word today. Lord, I know there are some that maybe need to be woken up. They need a little conviction. And Lord, that's certainly available this morning. And so I pray we'd be ready for that. And Lord, those that maybe need to know that you are their Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they wake up to that reality. Speak to us, minister to us, work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We have been looking over the last, well, months, really, at the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is trying to communicate to you and I, his disciples originally, and us thousands of years later, who hopefully want to be his disciples, what it is to be an authentic disciple. And he starts by sharing with us that we're to have attitudes that reflect his kingdom. And as we get those attitudes into our hearts and into our lives, he says over and over again, what? Blessed will you be. Blessed will you be when you realize you're poor in spirit, when you realize how needy you are for me in your life. And then we examine that those attitudes weren't just to be lived out in some kind of Christian village. No, God wants us to go into our communities to be salt and light in the world that he put us in and live that way. Then Jesus moved on to share with us six different Old Testament examples where the Pharisees, they were doing the religious law. They were doing the religious stuff, but they were doing it just for show and just outwardly. And Jesus says, if you want to be authentic, it's got to be more than a show. It's got to be more than just on the surface. It has to see the reality and the heart of God in it. Then in chapter 6, Jesus says, as a disciple, the motives are key. Because you see, it's not if we pray or if we give or if we fast, but when we give, he says, and when we fast and when we pray. But the motivation is key. If I'm doing it so people will see me and glorify me, if my heart is hallelujah me, that's a problem. That's a problem. That was the heart of the Pharisees. But if I'm doing it to honor the Lord, to see his kingdom advance, Jesus says that's the heart of an authentic disciple. He shared with us about our view of material things, that we can get so wrapped up in this life, can't we? But Jesus said, you seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, he'll take care of them when our priorities are right. We saw just a couple of weeks ago in chapter 7 that we're told to judge not. But what does that mean? It means we're not to judge someone to condemnation. I'm not to look at someone and say, you're not going to heaven. That's not my job. That's God's job. But I am to discern where they're at so I can minister in their lives. And for that, what do we need? We need prayer and God's Holy Spirit, don't we? We need to seek him for the wisdom we need in our life. Jesus has been teaching us and teaching us and teaching us the things that need to be in our lives that we might be authentic disciples. But then what Jesus does, because he's such a great teacher, is not only does he tell us what needs to be in our lives, But then he warns us of things we need to avoid if we want to be authentic disciples. You following me? He's given us all this stuff to do. And then right before he wraps up his sermon, next week will be the last sermon out of the Sermon on the Mount. But as he wraps this up, he says, but I've got to warn you about a few things. I've got to give you a warning about what is ahead. And he gives us three warnings this morning, if you're taking notes. Now, what is a warning? Basically, what is a warning? Well, as you can see on the screen, Webster's Dictionary defines a warning as a statement or an event that indicates a possible or impending danger, a problem, or other unpleasant situation. And there are many types of warnings. You know, the National Weather Service has a tornado warning for, you know, those of us that used to live in the middle part of the country, or a hurricane warning, those poor people in Cabo San Lucas, it's coming again, you know, a hurricane warning. The Surgeon General has a warning. It's on the outside of your cigarette box. Just go ahead and pull it out and look at it right now. Oh, I got you, did I? Yeah. Oh, man. You know, you smokers, don't pull out your cigarette box. You know, though, what it says. It says, don't smoke these things. They are dangerous. Now, I give you cigarette smokers a bad time, but I'm the last person. I'm the last person that should lecture anyone about putting something harmful into your body. You see, this is called Sweet and Low. And myself, and by the way, Pastor Rob also passionately are iced tea drinkers. And we both are passionate about adding Sweet and Low to our iced tea. It's not sugar. Now, there used to be a warning on the back of the Sweet and Low packets. And it used to say this. It used to say, warning, this is known to cause cancer in laboratory animals. That's what it used to say. And it used to bother me because, you know, every morning as I'd still do it. That's why I can't give anybody else any problems. As I would dump it in, I would see that warning just looking at me like, rats got cancer because of this stuff. But I say used to because you can examine it afterwards. It's no longer on the packet. I kind of wonder why. Like, why? Did it stop causing cancer in laboratory animals? Did they change the formula? Did they realize that I'm not a laboratory animal and that rats don't naturally partake of Sweet and Low, and so the comparison wasn't fair? Did they change it? I want to know because I still use this stuff, and, you know, when they had it, I use it anyway, so I guess it doesn't matter. But warnings are or should be important, and they're all over the place. In fact, I found some of these warnings on home products that I just, you know, want to bring to your attention because it's important. On a home massager, it says this on the outside of the box, do not use while unconscious. I'm just wondering, is that a problem? Is that really a problem they face? Like, you're unconscious and you're thinking, I know what I need to rub my back in this moment. Like, I don't understand why that's an important warning. Do not use while unconscious. On the side of every toner cartridge, it says, do not eat. And I was wondering if that was for Pastor Jamie when he was a kid. Is that why they put that on there? Because you just didn't understand that. Our wonderful campus pastor here, I love that guy, obviously not. On a can of mace, it says this on the side, may irritate the eyes. Well, I hope so. Like, that's why I bought it. I didn't buy it to replace my contact lens solution. You know, like, I'm out of Bausch and Lomb. I'll try this. Ah, like, that's not what it's used for. And one more on the side of a toilet bowl cleaning brush. It says, do not use orally. At least not the second time, huh? So those are warnings, and our world is full of warnings, and some warnings we need to hear. Hopefully, many are just obvious. But it's, of course, what you do with those warnings that are important. And that is especially true when Jesus decides to warn us about things. And so I've already said there are three warnings in the text before us today. We'll consider them one at a time. First, we need to see that he warns us against the wide path. The wide path. Look with me again, as if you would, in verse 13. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Jesus' first warning is against the wide path. He says it's dangerous. Notice how he describes it. Dangerous. He says it's broad or wide. The word means easy, attractive, inclusive, permissive. It's the road of least resistance. And this is important because from the time of our youngest days, I feel like the world trains us that there's something noble about following your heart. You know, I think it was the great theologian Snow White that started that. Follow your heart. Listen, no, Snow White, that is not good theology. Because Jeremiah, the Bible, says that your heart is deceitfully wicked above everything else. You don't always, sometimes God speaks through your heart, but a lot of times you want to check what your heart wants to do. But that's the appeal of the wide path. It's what my heart wants to do. It's where my flesh naturally wants to go. But Jesus, who loves you, warns you. He says, don't do it. Don't go down that path. And his reason, there's danger down that path. You know, I've read about a snake in South America who God has designed it so brilliantly. Its tail looks like an earthworm. I mean, we could take time right now to get into the whole creation evolution debate, but how he evolved a tail that looks like an earthworm is beyond me. God created this. And the snake has learned to wiggle in the bushes with his little end of his tail sticking out. And it looks like an earthworm above land, just kind of freaking out. And you know, if Mr. Frog comes by and he sees this earthworm that's out of the ground and thinks, today's my lucky day. That earthworm, this earthworm is not underground. He is out in the open and he doesn't sense my presence. I have free lunch. It's not a free lunch. It's not a free lunch. Because when he goes in to get that earthworm, he realizes it's him that's on the menu. And when I first discovered that, I thought, how much like the enemy that is in our lives. He puts things before us that look so good, that look so attractive, that look so easy. And I'm telling you, because I love you and care about you, sometimes God does give us great things, but if the things you're praying about contradict the Word of God, I don't care what your heart's telling you, it's not a good thing. Sometimes we think, well, that relationship, that'll be a blessing. Listen, if it's not a relationship from the Lord, it's not going to be a good thing. Oh, that job, I know it'll take me away from my church family and things, but it'll be more money, and that's what my kids really need. Do they really? Be careful, be careful, be careful. Because so often that wide path, it looks inviting, and the end is destruction. Jesus says, instead, choose the narrow path. And he's very honest with you. I mean, first of all, he just calls it the narrow path. And isn't that like the epitome of unpolitically correct today? We don't like the word narrow in our society anymore, don't we? We don't want to be narrow. We want to be broad. We want to be inclusive. Don't be a narrow thinker. But Jesus is honest with you. There's times you want to be narrow. Like when I sit on the surgeon's table someday, I want a doctor that was narrow in his education. I don't want just anybody who applied online to do surgery to be able to come online and take care of me. I like the strict guidelines for surgeons. Don't you? Don't you appreciate that? When I want someone working on my car, I want someone that knows what they're doing. And when it comes to something even more important, our spiritual lives, there's nothing wrong with the narrow path of God's word. But Jesus is honest. He says, it'll be hard. It will be hard. He's very honest with you. He doesn't say that someday it'll smooth out and there won't be any problems anymore. He says, it is difficult. But then he says, but it leads to life. You know, being on the right path for my life and your life, it's not always easy, is it? I mean, that song we were just singing a few minutes ago, I mean, doesn't that sometimes describe our lives? Like, here I am, Lord. I'm in the river. The water's coming over my head. I feel cracked. I feel dry. I know you're there, but you're not at the... Lord, I'll wait here for you. That sometimes describes the Christian life, doesn't it? But Jesus says there's something about that narrow path that when you're on it, you know I'm going the right way. And that's reassuring. I mean, I don't know how many of you travel for a living, but, you know, you get directions on the place you're supposed to end up, you know, at summertime. So I speak at a lot of camps, a lot of retreats, and I'll get an address. And if I've not been there, I've learned something. Siri will often lead you to empty buildings. That's all I know. And so I'm panicked because, you know, some people leave super early and they've got a lot of time. I'm not that kind of guy. I just want to walk. Anyways, so that's my problem. But the reality is I start panicking until I see a landmark. until I see something that marks that I'm on the right path, and I go, oh, that was the barn they talked about. They said that red barn would be, oh, I'm on the right path. And there's this ease. There's this peace because I know I'm on the right path. And that's it, friends. We walk with the Lord. It's not always easy. It's not always fun even. But there's this assurance in my heart, this peace that passes understanding, right? That says I'm on the right path. And more than that, what does he say? It leads to life. Not only is there a peace while I'm on the path, but where it's going is very important. Jesus says it leads to life. In other words, yes, it requires some discipline. Yes, it's not the broad, inclusive way. Yes, sometimes it's difficult, but the end is a blessing. And isn't that the way it is with so many things in our lives? So many things in our lives require a little discipline, and the end is good. I mean, if you would like me to write a book on how to be super unhealthy, I could write that book for you. But I tell you, it'd be short because it's not hard. It's not hard. Just eat ice cream with every meal and 3 or 4 ultimate cheeseburgers. Sit on your couch and do nothing. And I'm telling you, you will see Jesus a lot sooner than the rest of us. That's the reality. Now, the end, that's good. Maybe it's a bad illustration. You're like, I like that. But the reality is, it'll lead to destruction. That's what'll happen. It's can be fun, but it's difficult. But you know, if you want to be cut up, like some of you out there, I see you. You're all cut up, look good. You know you do. It requires what? That you eat right? That you put a little time in the gym? It requires work. And so is everything to be fruitful in our lives. I mean, you know, I don't know, you look at these awesome musicians that come and lead worship for us, and you know what I've learned? It requires more than buying a guitar to be like Trevor. It just does. You actually have to work at it, and gifting helps too. And so the reality is, it takes a little bit of effort. It takes some practice. So does everything in our lives. And why then do we think that our spiritual life's going to be any different? There needs to be spiritual disciplines of prayer and worship and Bible study and coming to church, and we think, oh, some of those things are hard. Yeah, they are. But they lead to life. They lead to life. He says, beware the broad path. Secondly, Jesus says, beware false teachers, false prophets. Look at verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, pay attention to this, by their fruits you will know them. Jesus warns us about the broad path. Secondly, he warns us about false prophets. Jesus could look into the future. He knew the church, just like Israel before her, would face false teachers. I mean, Israel had them. You that have studied the Bible, you know that when Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all these guys, when they were preaching the truth, there were always a bunch of yahoos in the same court as them saying, don't listen to Isaiah. Babylon's not coming. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Just fight the good fight. Like, they would say stuff like that. And the people would think, well, that sounds better. I mean, Isaiah and Jeremiah are talking about destruction and time in captivity. That's awful. I want the good path of victory. And yet they were false teachers. And Jesus says, the same thing's going to happen to the church. People are going to come in, they're going to teach false things. And what does he tell us? He goes, we need to be ready. We need to be looking out. And there's a reason for that, precious men and women. It's because sometimes they're really hard to spot. You know this, right? I mean, the false teachers look good. And I don't mean by that they're on GQ magazine. I mean, sometimes they might be. But I mean, they don't have a pitchfork in their hand. They don't have a false teacher t-shirt. Like, that just doesn't happen. I'm a false teacher, beware of me. Like, they don't own any of those. So they're not easy to pick out. They look good. They say the right things. They say things that sound right, but there's something wrong. Because so often, Satan can be the master of counterfeit, can he? I heard Pastor Charles Swindoll tell a story one time about his friend that was at an uppity dinner. And they had a professional chef, you know, cater this uppity dinner. And this professional chef, on a dare, decided to serve hors d'oeuvres made out of dog food. Someone had told her, you're the greatest chef, you could make dog food taste great. And she decided to take them up on that. And so at this uppity party, she took dog food and chopped in vegetables and put all the spices in, served it on some kind of fancy cracker with a little cheese on top of it. And this friend told Chuck Swindoll, they were awesome. Like, people kept lining up, filling up the trays. They could not get enough. What's the secret to your recipe? Is she just smiled. Now, he never tells the part of the story when the chef came out about what it was. Obviously, she had to at one time because the friend found out. But if she told everybody at the party, you know, that's kind of uppity, people go to those kind of parties. I don't think they would take kindly to eating dog food. But they didn't know. They didn't know. Why? Why? This is the point. This is the point. They didn't know because it had been doctored up by a professional. And Satan so often can be the master of the counterfeit, can he? Listen to me, precious men and women. God created you to walk in joy. He created you to have a life of blessing. He created you to enjoy all things fully. And the enemy constantly tries to throw things in front of us that makes us think that will be the end result. That thinks the end result is joy and peace and prosperity and all these things God wants to do in your life. But they'll take you in the opposite direction. And so we need to be aware. We need to beware. We need to be warned. But how do we know? How do we know when someone's saying something to us that's wrong? How do we know when I'm reading something that's going to lead me astray? How do I know? Jesus tells you how you know. He says you'll know it by their fruit. Again, they're not wearing a false teacher sweater, but you look at where their life goes. More than just what they say, where their life is heading, what they are doing. If it lines up with the word of God, awesome. If it contradicts the heart of this book, beware. Don't you just know you hang around some people, and we know we're all humans, but you just feel like you've been with Jesus. You just feel like their character and their heart, it just reminds you so much of the stories you hear in the Word of God. And yet, there's some people you just hang out with and you're like, something's wrong. I can't put my finger on it. I don't know what it is. But something's wrong. And the Lord will show you. The Lord will show you. Beware of the broad path. Beware of false prophets. Beware, thirdly and finally this morning, of religious facades. Look at these verses, verse 21. These are kind of heavy. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't think there is a section of Scripture that has caused more people in my lifetime of 17 years in full-time ministry to have people come into my office and say, I don't think I'm saved. Why don't you think you're saved? Right here. Because of these things Jesus said. If those people who are knowing to say the right thing and casting out demons are not saved, well, I have zero chance to get into the kingdom. So we need to examine what Jesus was really saying and what he really meant that I think will not be terrible, but amazing when you understand it. Jesus is warning about fake Christianity, a religious facade. You know, facade is a French word, and it means false front. If you've ever taken a tour of Universal Studios, you've seen those up close. You know, the front of the building looks like a house. It looks like, you know, an old Western street, but you go in the door and you realize there's nothing there. There's nothing behind it but boards. It's not a home. It appears to be, but it's just all appearance. And sadly, some Christians, their lives are like that. Oh, they put on the smile and they say Jesus stuff and they do Jesus things, but when you get a real insight into what's beyond the door, there's nothing really there. And Jesus is really showing you and I what salvation really is to the key. And please pay attention, because I think in the end, it will encourage you, not discourage you. Jesus is teaching us that it's not about the words that we say. That's not what saves us. It is not about the words that we say. For these guys are saying the right words. They're saying, Lord, Lord. It doesn't get any more exact than that. He is Lord. Amen? And to declare him that is right. So it's not about the words they're saying, and yet that's true all throughout the scriptures, don't we? I mean, you consider one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, one of the greatest prophecies ever given, comes from the book of Numbers by a guy named Balaam, who, by the way, was nowhere with the Lord. But God spoke through him these amazing prophecies about Messiah and the future of Israel, and he was nowhere with God. I think of King Saul. When we read of King Saul, the first king of Israel, I'm on the fence on whether we'll see him in heaven or not. Sometimes some indications where it looks like, hey, he's probably there by the skin of his teeth. You know? And there's other times where I go, I don't know. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy that's like, maybe. But yet what would happen? The Spirit of God would come upon him and he'd prophesy. He would say the right words. And going back to the Balaam story, let's not forget that God spoke through a donkey. God can speak through anybody. What are you saying? Donkeys aren't saved? That's not my point this morning. Don't get weird on me. Here's what I'm saying. It's not about the words that you say. And it's not about the things that we do. Because these people that come to the Lord, they say, wait a second. What do you mean? Whoa. We say the right words and we did the right things. We cast out demons in your name. Now that's a pretty religious activity, isn't it? I mean, you know, you guys, when you think about what you've done this week, religiously, gone to church, check, we're here. Read my Bible a couple times, check. Spend some time in prayer, check. I mean, how many of you can say, cast out demons, check? Like, that's a more rare occurrence in our lives, right? Hopefully. And some of you might say, yeah, I don't get that. How can someone who's not saved cast out a demon? Well, I just remind you that in Luke 10, verse 17, Judas had the power to cast out demons, and he didn't have saving faith in Christ. And what does it show us? That being saved, being a Christian, isn't about what you say. It isn't about what you do. It isn't even about performing miracles. For Jesus will later say in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 24 that false Christs and prophets will come on the scene doing many mighty wonders. So salvation isn't about the words that I say. It isn't about the things that I do. It isn't about being able to perform miracles. And yet, please wake up if I put you to sleep. But listen to me right now. If that's true, then why is the enemy so good at twisting this passage to make you think your salvation is absolutely based on those things? You ever considered that? People come to me and say, I'm reading this, Pastor Jason, and I don't say the right things. I struggle with a filthy mouth sometimes. I struggle with lying sometimes. I struggle with being bitter at people and talking about them sometimes. So I guess I'm not saved. Precious men and women, salvation isn't about the words that you use. Oh, I do a lot of things I'm ashamed of. I do things that I just break my heart. I can't believe I did it. So if these guys aren't saved, I'm definitely not saved. Wait a second. Salvation isn't based on the things that you do. Our enemy is so sly and crafty. He takes a passage where Jesus explains that salvation isn't about words or works and says, your words and your works condemn you. No. Because when Jesus gets down to brass tacks here, he says, depart from me. Why? Because you said the wrong words. That's not what he says. Because you did the wrong things. That's not what he says. He says, depart from me because I never knew you. I never knew you. And please even understand that phrase, precious men and women, because some of us think, how could the Lord not know me? It says in the word that before I was formed in my mother's womb, he knew me. Jesus does know every single one intellectually. He knows your name. He's not like you and I that we forget names and we're like, hey, bro. Like, that's not the Lord. He knows every information about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head, which is easier for some than others. But the reality is, he knows us intimately. That's not what he's talking about. It's not intellectually. The word that Jesus uses is gnosko, which means to know by experience, to have a relationship with. It's the experience between a husband and his wife. There's an intimacy there. And how does that develop? Well, we're saved by what? Not by works. We're told in Ephesians we're saved by faith. that I have faith that he is my Savior. I have faith that it's what he did on the cross, not what I have done, that saves me. And I realize that he is my Savior, and I cling to him and cry out to him, and he washes my sins away. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. And when it comes down to the day that I see his face, it's not about what I say, good or bad. It's not about what I do, good or bad. It's about what he has done. You see, it's about Jesus all the way through, isn't it? It was about Jesus the day you met him. It wasn't about you that saved you. And all the way through, it's about clinging to Jesus. And when you come to the end, it's going to be his face you're going to see, not your efforts you're going to praise. It is about Jesus, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. It's about Jesus. And to understand that and to know that. Now, lest I be misunderstood today, though, please don't misunderstand it to mean, Pastor Jason just said, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter what I say. That's what he just said. It's going to be a great Sunday night. No. No, precious men and women, no. You're not saved by the words that you say. You're not saved by the works that you do, but Jesus says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, all of us sin. Can I get an amen on that? Not like amen, like I'm glad, but like amen, it's true. That's what that word means, truth. I mean, we all sin. I'm not alone in this, right? Like, yeah, don't even, you. Sometimes you guys look at me like, not me. You're kidding. Husbands are pointing at their wives. She does. You guys, I didn't see that. I didn't notice. I didn't point out who said that. But anyways, the reality is what? We're all sinners in the room. You're a sinner. Guess what? Welcome to the human race. You're a sinner. It's why Jesus had to die for you. You're never going to work your way to heaven. But there is a difference between stumbling and falling and being a sinner, even having things that are continual issues in your life, and being someone who practices sin. You know, when you break down what that means, it really means to be passionate. When I was a younger guy and I wanted to play professional golf, I would practice golf every chance I got. And I would play golf and I'd realize where I was weak, and then I would go and I would work on those weaknesses to become better. It was a passion of my life. Silly passion, but it was a passion. And when sin becomes something that isn't just, Lord, I can't wait till I'm free from this body of sin and death, which is where I hope most of us are at. Even continual struggles, Lord, I can't wait till it's over, to where it becomes your passion, your practice. Now that is something to be warned about. We're not saved by the words that we speak. We're not saved by the things that we do, but they are a good indicator of where our heart is really at. And Jesus, because he loves you, he's warning you. He's warning you of the broad path. He's warning you of false teaching. He's warning you of fake facade type of Christianity. But one more time, lest we be deceived by the enemy. Whenever I think on this, I take great encouragement from this truth, and we'll close with this. When Jesus was confronted by a lawyer, now, that lawyer was not a lawyer like we think of. This was an expert in the Jewish law. He knew his Bible backwards and forwards. And that Jewish expert came to Jesus and said, Master, what is the greatest commandment? Do you realize we have God on record telling us what is most important to him? That blows my mind. Now, I know most of you are well taught. You've been part of churches for most of your life. And so you know the answer. But have you ever read the Bible with new eyes and just been blown away by that answer? Because what would most of us think his response would be? What is the most important commandment, Jesus? What would it have been? It'd probably be what you struggle with because you were always condemning yourself. Well, that's it. He says I shouldn't be angry at people. That's what he's going to say. It's what he's going to say. And I fall so short. What would it be? Oh, it'd got to be one of the big 10, right? It'd have to be one of the 10 commandments. It's probably covetousness. That's what it is. Or lying. That's what it is. Oh, maybe it's murder because you take someone's life. I am so surprised by Jesus' answer. If you don't know it, let it excite your heart. He says, the greatest commandment is that you would love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Are you kidding me, precious men and women? That when we get down to the honest truth, what God says, what I'm really looking for from you, what I really want from you, is that you would just love me. You would just love me. I know you're not perfect. I know you have struggles. I want to work those things out of your life, not because I'm in the sky ready to judge, because I know what a killer those things are to your joy and your relationships. But all I really want is for you to love me. All I really want is there to be an authentic, genuine relationship with me. And I hope that message, which is true, isn't condemning to you. It's freeing to you. Because I think the enemy likes to sit in our ear and say, what is wrong with you, Pastor Duff? You should know better than anybody else here what you shouldn't be doing, and look at you. And like you, I get overwhelmed, and I think, maybe. Maybe he's going to say to me, depart from me. I never knew you. What a lie from the pit of hell. What a lie. Because I love him. I love him. Oh, I know I break his heart, but I love him. I love him. And day by day, moment by moment, his love is changing me into the man I need to be. And the enemy, I'm telling you, the enemy wants to circumvent that. The enemy wants you to get it to be all about you and all about where you're going and all about what you're doing. And so you get frustrated and just give up. When the Lord has never demanded that of you. He says, you love me. You seek first my kingdom. I'll take care of the rest of this stuff. You know he loves you, right? How do we know? Because he took our place on a cross. And as we end service today with communion, let the Lord remind you of his love for you. And then, precious men and women, let your response be to him. I love you. I just love you. Father, as we get toward the end of this Sermon on the Mount, this, in my opinion, greatest Bible study to ever be uttered by anyone's lips, Jesus, you cover it all. You touch every part of our Christian experience. And Lord, as we're coming to the end, you're warning us against the broad path. I pray for any precious men and women here today that have a choice before them, and they see one way that just seems easy, but there's something inside them that's warning them that path is dangerous. Lord, I pray they'd listen to the conviction of your Holy Spirit. I pray for those that are struggling, maybe reading a book that's just chipping away at their faith and trust in you. Oh, 90% of it's really good and really fruitful, but there's just something in it that chips away at the deity of you, Jesus, the reliability of your word. Lord, may we just be wise, not let false things rip us off. And Lord, I pray that we would not be fake Christians. And again, I think that number is a lot fewer, especially in this fellowship, than in a lot of places, Lord. And I think the enemy makes it seem like it's a much bigger problem than it is. But I do pray for anyone here today who feels like, Lord, they've just been faking their way through, that they don't really love you and want to serve you. I pray today would be a day that would change their mind. They would stop practicing sin and living in rebellion, and today would be the day that they would say, Lord, I want to serve you in a real and genuine way. But for the rest of us, Lord, who do love you in a real and genuine way, we know we're sinners. And we do fail, and we do fall, and the enemy's always right there just to condemn us and say, Jesus is going to say this to you one day. One day he's going to say to you, depart from me, I didn't know you. Lord, I pray that these precious men and women would be reassured that that's not written to them. It's written to those Pharisees that you loved, but they had too much pride to receive your hand. They had too much confidence in themselves to see their need for you. And we are not in that place, Lord. We know we need you. So remind us of your great love for us as we partake of the communion elements. And then remind us, Lord, as we go our way today, that that is what you are looking for in our lives. You love us. And you just want us to love you too. Cultivate that. Work that into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.